He shared from the New Testament. Well, I want to share about grace, but I want to go into the Old Testament, which people typically don't do because a lot of people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. He was destroying and doing this, but in the New Testament, God is a God of love. Well, that's not true. God, He is, well, we'll get into it. Let me just pray. Lord Jesus, do pray that Your Word would speak to our hearts today. Amen. The verse, my springboard verse that I'd like to use is Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Then it says, teaching us to deny ungodliness, etc., etc. And the grace of God teaches us. We're taught. We're not taught by law in a legalistic frame. We're taught by grace from the character of God. And if you look at Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean He's the same? He dealt with Israel based on the covenant. He deals with people in different ways throughout history. But He's the same in His character. His character is always the same. And the Bible says, I think, now correct me, maybe there's more, but it says two things. God is love and God is light. His character never changes. Now, when Jesus came, it says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, some translations have, was fully realized in Jesus Christ. So we got a full explanation of what God is like when we looked at Jesus. Remember, He said, Philip said, you know, show us the Father. You've been here with me so long, you haven't seen the Father, Philip? So Jesus fully expressed what God is, God's character. He fully expressed that. Also, if you look in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, and it's a true verse, it says, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. If God went strictly by the covenant in the Old Testament, they all would have been wiped out. If He went strictly by that, they would have been wiped out. I'd like to look at God's grace with respect to Israel, the nations, and then a few individuals in the Old Testament. And when you look at how the Lord dealt with people, you come to the conclusion, there's hope for me. There's hope. And that's true. There's hope. Because some of these people, you read it, it's like, what are you doing? This is crazy. But you read that, it's like, okay, well, I think there might be hope for me. So it's really good. It's very good. Everybody turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 through 9. Now this is God dealing with Israel on the basis of law, but still His character comes through. It's not strictly law. If you look at Deuteronomy 4, okay, 5, 9, and we'll be in this chapter for a few verses. It says, now this is Moses speaking. It says, see, I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So, keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on Him. Okay, that was God's idea, that they should be showing forth His character to the nations and His wisdom to the nations. But look what happens if you go to verse 25 in the same chapter. He says, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples. And you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you. And there you will serve their gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord, verse 29, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. Now, to say God is a God of grace, he is. But that doesn't justify people just going off and sinning. You remember Paul in Romans, he says, well, you know, if grace, shall we sin that grace may abound? Well, no, never. There are consequences when we sin. I mean, there just are. But God's character is always gracious, and he's looking for repentance. He always looks for, you know, if we do things that are wrong, which we do when we sin, he is righteous and he is just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. And that was the problem so often with Israel. They just didn't want to listen. But God was always ready to forgive. He was always ready to forgive. They were hard-headed like we are, and they went their own way. So you can see there would be judgment on them, but God, he's still a compassionate God. There, you know, if they didn't repent, which throughout the time of the Old Testament, they didn't. Throughout into the New Testament, they didn't. But God is not done with Israel. Because one point in time, yet future, nation will be born in a day, they'll see him, they'll repent, he'll bring them back, and it will be a glorious time when he reigns. So that's one little example with Israel as a nation. But look at the nations. Look at all the unbelieving nations that were around at that time. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. It says, he's talking with Abraham, and he's talking that there, you know, his people will be in bondage for 400 years. I think Daniel read part of this morning. And then it talks about after they get out of Egypt, then in verse 16, the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So what? Well, he's giving the people in the land 400 more years to observe what God is doing with his chosen people. They know what's going on in the land of Egypt, how the Lord's bringing them. All the people knew this, which we're going to see in a minute, but they didn't repent. The iniquity of the Amorite, whether it's speaking of one people or the Amorite looking at the people in the land as a whole, the point is, he gave them time to see what God was doing and to repent. And we know they didn't. But when people say, well, in the Old Testament, God just destroyed these nations, and, well, yeah, he did. But don't forget this side. He gave them 400 more years. And even, look, it's interesting. I love the name of your daughter, Madison Rahab. Rahab's in the line of Christ. And when you look, when they came into the land, look at, turn to the book of Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. The the book of Joshua chapter 2 and look at verse 9 through 12. Interesting verses. Now, and this is not the only reference in the book of Joshua to how the people knew. I'm just picking one of them out. Okay, chapter 2, 9 through 12, verse 8. Now before they lay down, this is when the spies are with Rahab in the house. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." And it goes on to show how they made a covenant with her, and she was a believer. Now here, think about this. Here's this lady. She's a harlot. She's, not one of the upstanding citizens of the community. She's like the woman at the well who Jesus talked to. And when the woman at the well went back to tell about what Jesus did, and he told me all things that I ever did, who did she go to? No. The men. She went and talked to the men. Like, that's a little sketchy. But she knew those guys. So she had five husbands. And maybe knew more men. But God, what's interesting about God is He loves dysfunctional situations. He loves it because He can come in and work. When we think we got it, the Lord doesn't need, we don't need help, so the Lord, He can't come in and help. But she knew what God had done. And everybody knew. Well, what would you think? Well, we want to fight these guys, or do we want to just bow down like the Gibeonites? They tricked them, and then they did make a pact with them. But, probably the whole nation, all the peoples, they're not going to repent and believe like Nineveh did, but some could have, like Rahab. And the reason we know God is a God of compassion, she believed, she was saved. Look at, there's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 31. Hebrews 11, 31. And those, I have a question about something we can get in. Somebody who has a King James Bible, I'll ask you what it says. Okay, 11:31 says, "By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient." What does King James say? Did not perish along with those who
did not believe.
Believe not. Okay, so in other words, they could have believed too. God's grace wasn't restricted to her. They could have believed, but they didn't. They didn't. And this verse shows that, hey, they believed not. And mine says they were disobedient. Well, they didn't believe. And so Rahab was saved. So we see God's grace reaching to her. Now, what if we were here on Sunday morning, dressed so nicely as we are, with our hair so beautiful, we're just all so nice. And what if a lady like Rahab walked in and it was kind of apparent? Well, all we are here, we're a bunch of sick people who are being healed. That's all we are. We're here being healed. Nobody here is slick. Nobody here is slick. We're all a bunch of sinners. We're saved by grace. And if someone like that came in, I hope we wouldn't make a difference. Like in James, he says, well, you sit the poor person in the back, and the wealthy, the rich, you make a distinction. Well, we can't do that. That's sin. That's sin when you do that. If people like that, they're the people, they need the Lord. And sometimes they have a tendency to know they need the Lord. The people that may come in who, you know, have a big bank account or a nice house, they may not feel their need that much. But maybe someone like that would feel their need and come here and want to become a Christian, want to know God. So it's interesting, His grace reaches Rahab. But it would have reached everybody. It wasn't only her, it could have gone to everybody, but they, you know, they're going to fight like McFly. Get with a program here. You guys are not going to win. You know, we heard what you did after coming through the Red Sea. Their hearts did melt, but they're going to fight. Bad move. Let's go to some very interesting characters. These guys were not good. Okay, let's look at some individuals. We saw Israel, we saw the nations, and let's look at Ahab. Let's look at King Ahab. We all know about him. He made a bad decision to marry someone who was not a believer, and that compounded the problems. But look at 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. First Kings chapter 16, verse 29. It says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Okay, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And you'll find when you read through Kings, when you go through the kings of Israel, you get to this one, he did more evil. You get to this one, he did more evil. You get to this one, he did even more evil. And it's not looking good. And he introduced Baal worship, it seemed. I don't know how prevalent it had been before this, but he really went with Baal worship. And Baal was a male fertility god that they worshipped in these times. And he's the god of fertility, but that was not an end in of itself. If you have fertility of the ground, of, you know, your wife and all this, you have economic prosperity. And they worship this god for their, it boiled down to their economic prosperity. And we might think, yeah, okay, we don't do that. But we do. We do that. And I'll tell you how. It's in this country, you know, in Egypt, things are so different over there. And it's just not the same. We have much more economic prosperity here. And couples, I see it where I work. Couples, they both, you know, the guy's president of a bank, and the mom is, there's one mom at our school, she's the head of FDA. Man. You know, we have all these high profile people, but people today, they get married, they have children, and they both work. And they sacrifice their children for economic prosperity, just like they did in the Bible. It's the same thing. And I'm not talking against people who both have a job. I'm not trying to do that. All I'm saying is in this country, people, you know, and, you know, Laura works at the Christian school, and the kids sometimes are dropped off there at 7:30 or something, and they're picked up by 6 at night. They never see their parents. They're both working. People are into economic prosperity. They want to make more money, have a bigger house, better car, and whatever. And people in this country, we do the same thing. So it was not only there, and it says, let's look at I don't know that I wrote the verse down, I might have, but in with Baal worship, what they did is they heated up, they had a statue of Baal, and they heated up his arms, and they would burn their kids, they would sacrifice their children in Baal worship. They just sacrificed these kids. They killed, they were dead. And basically that's what it works out to a lot in this country. These kids are like, they're with that. I've seen it in Laura's school, year after year, things get worse and worse and worse. The parents, you have these parents, I mean, these people are smart. These are smart, these aren't dumb people. They have good jobs. They have these jobs, but they are clueless of how to raise a kid. She tells me the story, sometimes she'll see these kids, you know, get my book bag and carry it in. Telling the parents this. And they run the family, basically. They run the family. The parents don't have a clue how to raise children, but they're very intelligent people. And they have a class at the school that helps the parents. It's called Love and Logic, and it's actually very good to help them to raise their kids, because there's such a disconnect. And that's, remember, what the same situation existed in Malachi. John the Baptist came to restore the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. Why? Because there was a break in relationship because of the insincerity of the people of Israel in the worship of their God. That's what precipitated the whole breakdown in relationship. And that's the way things work in that realm. And so he did more evil. But let's look at a couple of the things that... Never have enough time. A couple of things he did. 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 32. 20, verse 32. When the Lord had wanted to take care of Ben-Hadad, this is what he said. Look at verse 32. Ahab spares Ben-Hadad's life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins, put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel. This was Ben-Hadad's entourage. And they say, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And this is Ahab says, "Is he still alive? He's my brother." Wrong. He's not his brother. And then in 42, 43, and 43 of the same chapter, it says, "And he said to him," this is a prophet, "and he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. He didn't repent, he's just bummed. He's just bummed out. And then you have the whole thing with Naboth's vineyard in chapter 21, where they get false witnesses. Jezebel, you know, his wife, gets Naboth killed. He takes the vineyard. I mean, that's bad. He's the king. He shouldn't be doing stuff like this. And he, false witnesses, swipes the vineyard from Naboth. So, after that, if you look at 21 verse 20, he talks to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" In verse 20 of chapter 21, and he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." You've sold yourself. I mean, he just, like, you know, I think in Amos it says, they sit on their beds and they think how they can do evil. He sold himself to do evil. And then if you come down to verse 25 and 26, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, had incited him. And he acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, which the Lord had cast out." But look at verse 27, what's interesting. "And it came about when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Did you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but I will bring evil upon his house in his son's days. Look. I mean, look how bad he sold himself to do evil. Got Baal worship established in Israel. He humbled himself, and the Lord didn't bring evil in his days. Of course, he did go out. He still didn't listen to the prophet the Lord had, and he went out and got himself killed in battle. But to see the Lord's, when he humbled himself, okay, no evil in his days. It's just interesting. It's interesting. Let's look briefly at Ahaz. Okay, here's the guy. The Lord says, hey, ask for a sign, and I'll show you. Oh, I don't know. I don't want to do that to the Lord. I don't want to tempt the Lord. Trying to, you know, be piously humble in Isaiah 7, right? And that's where it says, the Lord said, well, I'll give you a sign. A woman will be with child, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Anyway, this guy, let's turn to 2 Kings 16, 1 through 4. 2 Kings 16, 1 through 4. Just verse 2. Ahaz, 20 years old, he became king, reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as David his father has done. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, verse 3. He made his sons pass through the fire, that's Baal worship, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Not doing so well. Not doing so well. So he gets in there's a battle, and he goes to the king of Assyria. And if you look at verse 10, so he had made this pact with the king of Assyria. So he goes up to Damascus, and he meets Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And so he sent Uriah to the priest, and the pattern of the altar He sent to Urijah the priest the pattern of the altar and its model according to Wallace's workmanship. And so Urijah, he builds an altar like this back in Jerusalem. And you can tell he wasn't reading the books, the law he was supposed to be reading. He sets up this altar. And of course it was an altar to worship God. Of course it probably was to worship God. But it was not God's way. And a lot of times we worship God, we may think it's God's way, but it might not be. Might not be. So there's parallels here. But okay, but just look. You go on through there, and he never did repent, but you see that God didn't just come and judge him. He went on and did a lot of bad things. God, he never repented, but God, he's not quick to judge, he's slow to judge. I mean, when we see things that are wrong, sometimes we just want to take care of this. And we do, we do it, we don't let sin reign, of course we don't. But he went on and he never repented, and the Lord he didn't deal with him like I would have. I mean, he makes an altar from Damascus, brings it to Jerusalem. Wrong thing to do. Let's look at one more guy. Let's look at Manasseh. 2 Kings 21:1. 2 Kings 21:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. Who was his father? Who was his father?
Hezekiah.
So, isn't it strange that Hezekiah, the Lord said, you're going to die, get everything in order. I don't want to die. Lord, let me live. The Lord lets him live, gives him 15 more years. Well, Manasseh was born in that time. Manasseh was born in the time the Lord extended Hezekiah's life. So, I wouldn't have worked like that, because Manasseh reigned, one of the longest reigns in the history of Israel. And he, if you look at what he did, look at 21 verse 11. This is after Ahab. And it says, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done all these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, And he has also made Judah sin with idols. Now Ahab was Israel, but Judah, they fell into the same thing. And he sinned more, and in 21:16 it says, he shed much innocent blood, and that's why some people believe that he killed Isaiah. He shed much innocent blood in Jerusalem. Some people think that this Isaiah was one of the ones killed. But turn to 2 Chronicles 33:2. 2 Chronicles 33:2. Through 6. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33:2. Evil in the sight of the Lord according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. And verse 6 says, he made his sons pass through the fire. He used divination, practiced sorcery, mediums and spiritists. I mean, the guy was bad. He wasn't doing right. But look at chapter 33, verse 12. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Man, there's hope for me. There's hope for you too. I mean, these guys, we've done things that are not good. There's no question we have. These guys really did things that were not good. Plus, they were kings. They weren't just people like us. They were kings, and they were supposed to be the example of God. They were supposed to read the law, you know, all the time, keep it before them, and they didn't. But that being said, look at what, you don't have to turn there, but Manasseh, he repented, and the Lord forgave him, but in Jeremiah, look at the result of his sin. In 15 it says, and I shall make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. So he started things rolling among the people that they kept going. He did repent, but that doesn't mean the people repented. So what he did, he made it bad for all the people, and it kept going. Even though he repented, the Lord was going to make them, Judah, an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. That's interesting. So we can just see that, to all that being said, there is application. The application for us is we do the same things as these people did, to one degree or another. Maybe not quite as bad, but to one degree or another we do. But we, as Christians, we need to humble ourselves and ask the Lord for forgiveness, because we all are not right to one degree or another. We all sin, but we can be forgiven. And I can't remember the verse in Isaiah 60-something. It says, last verse. I don't like going over time because I don't. It says, 66:2. For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. So the application for us is we need to be like that person in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. Humble to hear. And it's hard, and we say, oh, of course I've listened to the Lord and I've listened to what he speaks to me through his word. Yeah, but when somebody here comes to somebody else and tells them something that cuts them wrong, no, that's not true. No. Hit the road. I'm not listening to that. That's just not true. Well, the Lord works through people in with each other here, and I hear a lot of times folks will pray for wisdom raising the kids. Well, if you want wisdom raising kids, You get it from the scripture, first of all. You get it from the scripture. But talk to older people who have had kids and made all the mistakes. They have a little insight and wisdom into that kind of stuff because they did it. And of course they weren't perfect, of course. But been there, done that. So you can get help from people who have been that way. You can get wisdom from older people, but primarily it is the scripture. It is the scripture. You have to go by the scripture. And if you deviate, well, things can not go right. But it doesn't mean your kids, you know, if you're deviating and you're really not a good parent and you've done bad things, your kids will not. Well, I've seen parents who were, this one couple, they weren't bad, but they just didn't go to church much or anything, and man, their kids turned out phenomenal. It's like, how does that work? And sometimes things are weird, but it works like that. Does anyone have any questions from anything I said that I was not clear? I was clear? Good. That's good. Thank you, Lord, for another time that we spend in your word, and thank you that wisdom comes from your word, Lord. Thank you for that, and thank you that we can walk with you humbly and be forgiven for what we do. We do thank you for that, Lord. Amen.